Turn, if you would, to Matthew's Gospel, to Matthew chapter 26. Today is the, the last Sunday of Lent. Lent is the time in the church calendar in which the church historically has focused in on repentance and preparation. It's a time of acknowledgement of sin and preparation for Holy Week, and the culmination of which is the resurrection of Jesus. Today is Palm Sunday, which is the celebration, the time in which Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, basically proclaiming to all of Israel that he is their promised Messiah. He is their king. And the crowds go wild, but by maybe Tuesday, Judas has become disillusioned, and he has entered into a pact with the high priest to betray Jesus. Our text picks it up on Thursday. It's called Maundy Thursday or Holy Thursday. It's Jesus has gathered with his disciples in the upper room. They are going to celebrate the Passover together, which is a celebration of Israel's deliverance from Egypt, from slavery. And it's also a picture of Jesus, him being slain, and our deliverance from slavery to sin. And we pick up the story in the upper room in verse number 14 of Matthew 26. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where would you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city and to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it was written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' He said to him, 'You have said so.' Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, 'Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man, seize him. And he came to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, friend, do you do what you came to do? Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of them who was with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? How then should the scripture be fulfilled that it must be so? At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out against me like a robber with a sword and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all of this has taken place that it might be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last two came forward and said, this man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. And the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have now heard this blasphemy. What is your judgment? And they answered, he deserves death. And they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you? Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to evoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. When the morning came, all the chief priests and the elders took counsel against Jesus and put him to death. And they bound him and led him away to be delivered to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See to it yourself And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. This morning I want to ask three questions. Who was Judas? Why did he betray Jesus? And what are some lessons that we can take away from the story of Judas? Who was Judas? We don't know very much about Judas. We know that he was one of the 12. And we know, I think we know this, that no parent ever names their child after him. They do after all the other 11 disciples, but not after Judas. In fact, in our church, we've had every one of the disciples by name, except for Judas and Jude. That's it. Well, there's Bartholomew. We don't have a Bart, though there is a pastor in town or a former pastor in town who's Bartholomew. We've had Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, and Simon. Not Jude, not Judas. Nobody wants to be named after that. So we know that Judas was a bad man. We know his dad's name was Simon. He was a man who followed Jesus. He was one of Jesus' earliest followers, earliest disciples. And we know that Jesus, after a long night of prayer, chose 12 men to be with him. And one of those that Jesus personally chose to be with him was Judas. And for 3.5 years, Judas was with Jesus most every day. Wherever Jesus went, Judas went with him. Judas heard probably every sermon that Jesus ever preached. He saw the miracles that Jesus did. He saw Jesus heal sick people. He saw Jesus heal crippled people. He saw Jesus heal people with leprosy. He saw Jesus raise the dead. Judas, like the other disciples, were sent out on what we call missionary journeys. Jesus preached the gospel. Judas preached the gospel. Judas was given power by Jesus to heal the sick and to raise the dead. Judas experienced every single thing, basically, that Peter and James and John experienced. And all the other disciples, Judas was there with them. Judas was a leader amongst the disciples. He wasn't part of the inner three, but he was trusted by all the other disciples to keep the money. He probably or potentially was a businessman, an accountant. He was entrusted with, he was a deacon, entrusted with the finances and to see who might be in need and help to meet the needs of the poor. He was one that nobody thought would ever betray Jesus. He was one whom Jesus loved, one who was a friend of Jesus. In our passage, when Judas was betraying Jesus, he's kissed by Judas and he says, "Friend." And then one of the other gospels says, "Do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" Calls him friend. In the upper room, well, in Psalm 41, it's speaking of Judas, it says, which was written about 1,000 years before Jesus was born, it says, "Even my close friend, whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." And then Jesus quotes that verse in John chapter 13 in the upper room, which is in John's gospel, recollecting the same events. John says that Jesus said, "He who ate my bread is going to lift up his heel against me." And that prophecy is going to be fulfilled in one of you guys. And as I said, nobody figured it out that it was Judas. So he was just like all the other disciples. Nobody had an inkling. Jesus loved him and considered him a friend. So we have to ask the question, why then did he do it? Why would somebody who had been with Jesus for 3.5 years, why would somebody who had heard the sermons that Jesus had preached, seen the miracles that Jesus had done, been a friend of Jesus, been loved by Jesus, why is it that he would betray Jesus? I think before we kind of even address that question, I think we need to understand that Jesus knew that Jews, from the very beginning, that Judas was going to betray him. This is not something that caught Jesus by surprise. In John 6, we read, and this is Jesus speaking, he says, "But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who would not believe and who it was who would betray him." Okay, Jesus knew from the beginning who was going to betray him. "And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil.'" Jesus knew from the very beginning that Judas was going to betray him. So it didn't catch him by surprise. Now, what do you think? Did Judas know from the very beginning that he was going to betray Jesus? No. Judas did not know that he was going to do it. This is something that came to him years later. From the very beginning, I think he was an earnest follower of Christ. He had been attracted to Jesus. He had heard what Jesus was saying. He had heard some sermons. He had seen some of the works of Jesus. And it pulled him in like it pulled all the other disciples. He thought, maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe this is the one who's supposed to be the deliverer of Israel. Maybe this is the one that we've been looking for, that the scriptures spoke about. Now, I think he was an earnest follower of Jesus. And he very much wanted to be with Jesus and a part of what Jesus was doing. There was no difference, I think, in his motivation in following Jesus and the motivation of the other of the rest of the 12. But in his heart, there was that potential to be a betrayer. The potential to walk away from Jesus. The potential to turn from Jesus. So we need to ask the question. It's not that he planned to do this from the very beginning. It's something that he decided to do later on. And so we have to ask the question then, why? And I believe that there were, we'll say, natural reasons and supernatural reasons. Or we can say there were spiritual and fleshly reasons why he did this. And the spiritual or the supernatural reason has to do with Satan. As I read from John 6, Jesus said, Did I not choose you, and one of you is a devil? Meaning one of you does the works of the devil. One of you is an unbeliever. And then in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, it says, "Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them." Did you catch that? Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him. What we have here is we have an unbeliever who has opened himself up to the devil, opened himself up to Satan, and Satan has entered in. And then Judas goes off and he betrays Jesus. What do you think? Did Satan make him do it? Val says no. I think no. He had the desire. He was tired of Jesus, and he had the desire, and Satan was the one that enabled him to do what he desired to do. He was not a victim of Satan. This is something that he did of his own free will and his own design. He was the one who formulated the plan. He is the one who worked the plan. He is the one who went to the high priest and said, "This is what I can do for you." He's the one who took the silver, and he's the one who went out and betrayed Jesus, led the soldiers to where he knew Jesus would be. He's the one who went up and kissed Jesus, showing the soldiers who Jesus was. Satan was just the one that enabled him to do it, what he desired to do. Satan doesn't make us do anything we don't want to do. But he will empower us to do things that God doesn't want us to do and that we might want to do. Ephesians 4 says, "Be angry and do not sin." What's the next part? Don't give place to the devil. Okay, here he's writing to a church, and he's saying, Christian, don't give place to the devil. Right after being angry and don't sin, neither give place to the devil. So this tells us that Christians can give place to the devil, allow the devil to come in and take some control. Can he force us to do what we don't want to do? No, he can't. But he can empower us to do what we want to do. We'll give him the opportunity, and he will take it. Someone says that he never passes an empty playground that he doesn't fill. He will come in and he will play. We should be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, rather than controlled by the evil spirit. Judas, an unbeliever, opens himself up, and Satan gets a foothold. And Satan enters him. He gets possessed. I don't think believers can be possessed. However, we can still give place to the devil. That's the supernatural reason Satan entered him and enabled him to do what he wanted to do. It's kind of like the wind in the sails. There's also natural reasons, fleshly reasons. There are a number of theories as to why Judas did it. One theory is that it was greed. We know he's told several times that he was a thief in Scripture. He kept the money bags, and evidently he would take money out of it. There was Mary of Bethany, which happened just a week before this. She is Mary, Martha, Lazarus, that group, that, you know, that family, she has an alabaster jar of oil that's worth tens of thousands of dollars. Perhaps if you just took a minimum wage, this is a year's worth of money. Take minimum wage, work that out, that's how much it would be maybe worth. $20,000 plus. She breaks the neck off the jar and she pours the ointment on Jesus' feet. And Judas hits the roof. He says, "That's really valuable. You've wasted it. You could have sold that oil and given the money to the poor." And of course, if it would have gone into part of it, he would say, "I'm the poor." And he would have taken some of it. So some people say, yeah, he out of greed he did it. But for 30 pieces of silver, a couple hundred bucks, I don't think so. Another possibility is that he's disillusioned. You know, he had great hopes for Jesus, that Jesus would be the Messiah, he'd be political, that he would come in and he would, you know, drive out the Roman captors. You know, a lot of people thought that in the early years, maybe after, like we'll say, the feeding of the 5,000, this is that they wanted to take Jesus by force to Jerusalem and crown him as king. Okay. And Judas would have been a part of that, understood what was going on. But Jesus started teaching, hey, my kingdom is not of this world. He wasn't taking advantage of the situations. He was starting to talk about he was going to die. He could see the crowds, you know, becoming disenchanted with Jesus, so he's disillusioned. Some people think that. Other people think that maybe out of fear. If the tide is turning, if things are going against Jesus and Jesus is arrested, what might happen to the disciples? What might happen to me? Maybe I'll die too. So maybe if I can switch sides, some people think maybe that. Some people think maybe he wanted to be part of the inner group, the inner three, jealousy. There's a lot of different possibilities. The scriptures don't tell us. The Gospels don't say, it doesn't say in Acts. Why do you think the Holy Spirit chose not to tell us why? I mean, the writers of Scripture get divine revelation from God, and they know some things that they shouldn't have known. They're revealed truth by the Spirit of God. Why do you think the Spirit of God did not tell the gospel writers why Judas did it? Okay. So that I might avoid certain sins. Or so I say, well, I wouldn't, you know, that's not me. If I can give that reason why, maybe I am safe. I think that could be the reason. You know, we're told the when he did it, we're told the how he did it, but we're not told the how of the why. I think it gets us to ask the question, could I do that? Could I be a Judas? If we're given this specific reason, we might not ever ask that question of ourselves. Could I do what Judas did? What would it take for you to betray Jesus? What would it take for you to turn away from him and want nothing to do with him? Would you turn away from him for money? A job? To avoid pain and suffering? Would you turn away from him for a relationship? What would it take for you to betray Jesus. If he doesn't meet your expectations, I think Jesus will do this. If I serve him, he will do this for me. He will keep that thing from happening. But then we have to go through a Job situation where nothing makes sense and I lose maybe everything that I hold dear. Would you betray Jesus if that happened, if Jesus didn't do what you thought he should do? We have to ask, I think, those types of questions. Well, you might think, well, I'd never betray Jesus. If you ask the disciples, do you think Judas would betray Jesus? What would be their answer? Their answer would be no. You know, when Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, they started asking, is it Judas? Is it Judas? Is that what they said? What did they say? Is it I? They couldn't come up with one of the other ones doing it. So they said, well, is it me? So externally, there was no difference between Judas and any of the other disciples, and nobody could pick it out. But I think although Judas has been dead over 2,000 years, or about 2,000 years, his spirit is very much alive, and I'm not talking about the literal spirit of Judas, but we'll just say that the Judas spirit is alive in churches today. There are people in churches, every church in this community, people in this church, who will one day walk away. There is no question about that. And some will say, I am no longer a Christian. There's no question that that will happen. Some here may be playing a game, and you know you're not a Christian. You know you're not a follower of Jesus. You're just here because your parents make you be here. Or, you know, it's just what we do. It's Palm Sunday, we're coming into Easter, it's just what we do. Now, others are here who genuinely say, yeah, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, just like Judas would say. And it gives all external, you know, externally, you look like you are. But the chances are there are some here who will do a Judas. And that's a sobering thing. From the story, who is most likely to do a Judas? From the story, who's most likely to do a Judas? Pardon? No, not the character, but we're talking about the church here. Who's most likely to do a Judas? What? The seemingly closest follower. So who would that be? You're looking at him. We say, well, Carter, you'd never do that. They would have said that of Judas. So if I don't look, when I look at this story, if I don't say, Carter, could you do that? Then I'm not entering into the story. And that's the same for each one of us here. We ought to be able to put ourselves in the story and understand that, yeah, I could walk away. See, that's what I think is why we're not told the reason. Because we got to be confronted with the story and say, unless I stay close to Jesus, I might walk away. Something happened along the way where Judas's heart began to turn away from Jesus. And although physically he was there, his heart was leaving Jesus. And so I think God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't tell us to say, stay close to Jesus. Don't let your heart be pulled away. Now let me pull five lessons from this story of Judas. You know, things that maybe we can take away from this. Number one is, if somebody that you love walks away from Jesus, it might not be your fault. Now, how many here have somebody that you care about, that you love, that has walked away from Jesus? Raise your hand. Okay, that's a lot of us. Okay, so with that many people raising their hands, some of you maybe blame yourself. Maybe you did not love them as you should have loved them. You know, maybe you did not pursue them as you should have pursued them. Maybe you did not live the consistent Christian life before them. Maybe you were a problem. And so maybe you need to bear some of that, we'll say, responsibility. Now, if that is you, then what should you do from last week's message? If you look at your life and say, hey, I might be part of the problem, why they walked away from Jesus, what should you do from last week? Yeah, own it. Own it. Yeah, I am. You say, yeah, I am part of the problem. You own it. That was my sin. Then you ask for forgiveness. You repent of that sin, and then you ask for forgiveness. Vertically first, because it's a sin against God. And then horizontally, you go to the person and you say, I am sorry. I screwed up. I did not live before you like the way I should have lived. I did not pursue you as I should have pursued you. I did not love you like I should have loved you. Or whatever it is that you've repented of, you go to them and say, this is what I did and I am sorry. Will you forgive me? Okay. But as I said, if sometimes, and perhaps a lot of times, it's not your fault. You think about Jesus. Think about Judas. You think it's Jesus' fault that Judas went astray. What do you think? No. Why would you say no? You don't think he lived an inconsistent Christian life? No, of course he did. Adam's absolutely right. He didn't live an inconsistent Christian life. Do you think he loved Judas well? Yeah, he loved Judas well. Nobody could love Judas better than Jesus did. Okay. What do you think? It was the inconsistencies of Peter, James, and John that caused Judas to go astray? No. It was Judas's fault that Judas went astray. It wasn't Jesus. It wasn't the guys that he hung out with. It was Judas's fault. And so I think bottom line, we are, each one of us, responsible for our own spiritual walk. Okay. If we blow up spiritually, it's our fault. If I blow up, it's my fault. It's not your fault. It's not Gail's fault. It's my fault. If you all blow up, it's not my fault. It's your fault ultimately. So we need to own our own walk, and we need to seek to stay as close to Jesus as we can. Number two, it's not enough to listen to good Bible teaching and hang around godly people. We got to believe what we hear and be one of those people that we hang around with. Okay, so it's not enough to hear godly teaching, listen to the biblical teaching, hang around godly people. Judas went to seminary for 3 years. Who was the chief teacher in the seminary? Jesus. Okay, he trained under the best Bible teacher in all the world. I mean, Jesus was the Word of God. Okay. He heard all the sermons that Jesus preached, and he attended all the Bible studies. Okay. Good stuff. Who were his seminary mates? The disciples, the other disciples. He went to seminary with the guys that wrote much of the New Testament. They wrote 7 books of the Bible. Matthew and John and 1st and 2nd Peter and 1st and 2nd 3rd John and Revelation. Those were his classmates. All of his classmates except for one were missionaries and pastors. And then James, we know, died early a martyr's death. So he hung around the best of people, and he had the best of teaching, and he still didn't love Jesus. And we have available to us the best teachings in the world. You can turn on the radio every day and listen to Moody. You can get on the internet and you can download sermons that are 10 times better than you'll ever hear on Sunday morning here. You can go to seminary online. You can hear some of the best teachers in the world, and a lot of them are free. You know, you can get commentaries and Bible study books. Some of them are free online. There's software to help you do Bible study. We've got more than anybody in the world has ever had. We have that kind of access. Okay. But it's not enough to hear it and even learn it. We've got to believe it. We've got to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And it's not enough to be raised in a Christian home and do community. Isn't that a big word, Brian? Living community. Okay, so you've got to be a part of a Christian college, raised in a Christian home, go to church every week. And I think this is a good church. Be part of a good youth group. Go on mission trips. Break for change. Stop. What's that called? Students for what? Okay, students stopping the traffic of persons, so you'd be involved in world causes with some great people. But unless you're one of them, then it doesn't do anything for us. We can hear the best teaching and even learn it and hang around the most godly people and still not love Jesus. That was Judas. Number 3 is we can be involved in great ministry, but it doesn't mean we love Jesus. Judas was in full-time ministry. He left everything to follow Jesus. He joined up with Jesus. He worked alongside of Jesus. When he was with of the 12, I said he was the money keeper. He was the deacon. He was in charge of distributing the funds. So he preached the gospel. He was a miracle worker. He had a respected position among the 12, and he still didn't love Jesus. And so what does that tell us? It tells us that we can be Sunday school teachers, we can be officers in the church, we can be part of Bible studies, and we can do ministries out in the community. We can do ministries around the world and still not love Jesus. And we can turn on the television and we can see people being great preachers and saying they're doing miracles. And you can read books about miracles being performed by certain people. And guess what? They can be lost. Miracles don't mean a person is saved. Judas worked miracles. The priests of Egypt worked miracles. So we learn from here is just because a person is involved in ministry doesn't mean they love Jesus. Number four. Not everyone who professes Jesus loves Jesus. Judas didn't lose his salvation. Judas never had was never saved. Externally, he looked like it. But internally, he was never converted. John talks about in one of his epistles, one of his letters, about people who were part of the church, who looked like they were part of them. He said they left. And he left because they really weren't part of them. They left exposing what they were. And so there are people that are part of churches that look like Christians, but really aren't. Judas didn't lose his salvation. We can't either, but we can be deceived. I think if you asked every kid, or most every kid that was raised in a Christian home, if you asked them when they were still in the home, "Are you a Christian?" most of them would say yes. "Why are you a Christian?" "Well, I asked Jesus to come into my heart." And so either you got that little Jesus that was in your heart that walked away, or he was never there. How do you know if you're deceived? I think we ask the question, you know, we say, "Well, okay, I know what I am in public. What am I in private?" In public, Judas looked great. In private, he was stealing. So who am I in private? That will give me an idea of maybe whether my faith is real or not. Number five, how you finish is more important than how you began. I think that could be the most important lesson from the life of Judas. How we finish is more important than how we began. I was raised, my home church is Cedar Springs Presbyterian in Knoxville. I remember two pastors basically growing up, Sam Capel and Don Hoke. I remember nothing that Sam Capel said. And that's probably true of some of you. You will remember nothing of what I say. And I remember very little of what Don Hoke said. Okay, I've had two pastors growing up, and I remember very little what either of the men said. I guess that probably says more about me than it's about them. However, one of the things that I do remember that Don Hoke said was, he said, "Many begin well, but few finish well." And that stuck with me. It's not how we begin, it's how we finish. Judas began well, he finished terribly. He betrays Jesus. He ends up committing suicide. And things got worse from there. Peter starts well. Peter, like Judas, spiritually blows up. He denies with curses that he even knows who Jesus is. That's pretty bad. But then he repents. He's confronted with his sin. And that sin led to sorrow that led to repentance. Judas was sorry, but he never repented. Judas felt great remorse over his sin. But it didn't drive him to God. It drove him into despair. Peter's drove him back to Jesus. Peter's life ended terribly. He was crucified upside down. But it got better after that. Judas went to hell. Peter heard the well done, good and faithful servant. It doesn't matter really how we begin, it's how we finish. Some of you might look at your life and say, well, I hadn't begun very well. That's okay. It doesn't really matter how you begin, it's how you finish. Some of us begin well. Oh, that's great. We've got to finish well. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I want you to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So pray for me. I don't want to be a Judas. I want to be a well done. Pray for yourself. Pray for your elders. Pray for your deacons. Pray for your women's leadership team. Pray for your Sunday school teachers, your Bible study leaders. Pray for yourself. Say, God, give me the grace not to be a Judas. Save me from myself. Let's pray. Father, it's a sobering message. It's a sobering story to think that one who began so well, one who stayed close to Jesus, was close with him 3.5 years, could go away and finish so poorly. Father, keep us close. Save us from ourselves. Bind us close to you. Father, may we be those who follow hard. May we be those who don't toy with sin. May we be those, though, that love sinners, because that's what we are. Father, may we love each other well. May we be those who encourage one another on to love and good works. When one stumbles, may there be two to help pick them up. And may we pursue you in the company of friends. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.